Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. I got the privilege today to conclude our series, Living Generously for the Age to Come. For the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at how God expects us to view our finances in light of being a disciple of Christ. Because being a disciple of Christ means that we believe that there is an age coming where all things will be reconciled back to God. And so therefore, by that belief, it should affect how we live in the way we view our finances today. And so opening this series, Dave started by talking about the weightier matters, focusing our time, our talents, and specifically our finances on saving the lost, the broke, and the weak. And he shared, as a church, we've tried to prioritize caring for the orphan, the widow, the poor, the refugee, and that's why we created the Storehouse Fund, where we designate money to specifically go to the lost and the broken in those areas. We prioritize prayer in our children's ministry so they grow up knowing how to talk to the Lord at a young age. We prioritize discipleship with our junior youth and our senior youth because we want them to grow in the spiritual disciplines before they become a full adult. And we prioritize cross-cultural missions because we continue spreading the great, we continue with the Great Commission. We believe that that's our job. We're a go-and-tell type church. And so last week, Brian came in, and I just want, Brian did a phenomenal job last week. Were y'all here last week? He did a great job. I think, was that your first time preaching? I think we're going to have to get him up here again. He said no. Yeah, there's a gift there, Brian. There's a gift. He shared how generosity ultimately means building God's kingdom and not our own kingdom. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. You cannot serve both God and money. And we have to constantly fight this desire, right? He talked about desire to build our own kingdom. And so this week, I'll be concluding the series on how generosity changes a church. How generosity changes the church. And I just want to say up front that I would not have chosen to talk about finances. Usually when me and the other preachers are getting together and picking the various topics that we're going to be talking about, you try to go with stuff that you're comfortable with, right? That makes sense. And I know that not everyone gets excited when the leaders talk about money. And since I'm still relatively new in my leadership. Some of you maybe are still figuring out if you could trust me in leadership. I'm still trying to figure out if I trust myself in leadership. And I would not have talked about giving this morning if I had it my way, but I blame Doug. Doug has made me do it, right? And so I just want to say, if I say anything today that may upset anyone, I just want you to blame Doug, all right? Don't blame me. It's not my fault, all right? No, but seriously, I want to go ahead and acknowledge something right away. There's some of you who have grown up in churches where you've seen leadership do a bad job on talking about money, right? And so I'm going to give some examples of some churches that you may have come out of that makes you kind of reserve when pastors and leaders talk about money. Maybe you grew up in a place where they taught you that if you would give $10, you will automatically get $100 back in your bank account. Maybe they taught you that anytime you give, it automatically means you double and triple and tenfold your financial resources also. And as Dave mentioned mentioned 2 weeks ago, that doing good takes sacrifice. And so here at Bethany Church, we don't necessarily believe that. Now, I've heard stories of missionaries and others who do just magically, it's spirit empowered, but who just have money show up. And God can do that, and he does do that. And by giving generously, our lives are more enriched. But when you give financially, it does not always mean that your treasures here on earth multiply. And we don't believe that here at this church. Maybe you came out of a church who ran a financial campaign who always were running these financial campaigns to build a bigger, nicer church. Every other month, there was a new initiative to raise money, which would make your experience at church more comfortable and convenient. It's the American way. I came out of a church like that when I was a kid. It was a rather large church, and yet there was this ongoing campaign to build a even larger church. And in this larger church, they were going to put a 15-foot waterfall in the lobby. And it was awesome. Who wouldn't want a 15-foot waterfall in your lobby? As a kid, I thought it was a great idea. I was assuming they would let us swim in it and everything else. It was great. But looking back on it now, I have to ask, is that really the best use of resources? And in upgrading your building and your church, sometimes it's necessary. It's not always bad. And in fact, we shared at our congregational meeting how we plan to put some money in our foyer, specifically for our children's check-in. We're going to put an 8-foot aquarium. Right, I'm just joking. We're not doing that. We're going to be moving our children's check-in to a more convenient location. We have 150 kids that come in and out of our children's ministry weekly. And so for the sake of the members who are trying to check in their kids and get them in the service, for the sake of the guests who need to locate children's check-in and figure out how our system works, and for the sake of the volunteers who have to manage the madness, we recognize that we want signing up your kids and then knowing what classes to go to be a smooth process. And so we're going to invest in that. Sometimes investing in your building is not necessarily bad, but man, we prioritize being a go-and-tell church. And so we're never going to be a church who's investing unnecessary resources into our building to make the Sunday morning experience more comfortable. We're always going to be a church that invests in making disciples who go out to make more disciples. Right? And so we just need to, if that's not what you're into, you're probably going to be uncomfortable in this church. Our mission is making disciples, training and trusting leaders so that they go plant churches. All right, and that's what we want to be about here at Bethany Church, because we believe that's what Jesus tells us to be about. The last type of church that some of you maybe have come out of is the type of church that just didn't talk about finances at all. The leaders didn't want to upset anyone, and so they thought it was just better maybe never to ask the church to give. They kind of avoided that whole topic, and maybe that's how you feel it should be, that the pastors really shouldn't ask their church to give, and they shouldn't talk about money. But the Bible has a lot to say about finances. The Bible has a lot to say, and there's a lot of instruction given to how we should steward our money. And so we would be doing you a disservice if we did not talk about financial stewardship. And honestly, we would be doing the disservice to the ministries that we are focused on in this church if we didn't ask you guys to give financially to those ministries. And so I want to recognize that some of you guys have reservations when pastors talk about finances based on your past experiences. And if that's you this morning, we understand, and we are not going to ask you to give anything today. The plate's been passed. We're not going to do it again this morning. But instead, what we are going to ask you to do, and what we have been asking you to do throughout this entire series, is to take that commitment card and take it to the Lord. If you're married, go to the Lord with your spouse and take time to ask the Lord what he would have you give, how he wants you to steward your time, how he wants you to steward your giftings, and how he wants you to steward your finances. We're not going to ask you to do anything that God is not asking you to do, but we are asking you to ask God what to do. And so the reasons we're doing this is twofold. One, we're not trying to manipulate you guys into giving. This is not something that should be taken lightly, and we do not expect you to take it lightly. We are asking for a serious commitment and that you take time to talk to the Lord. We're going to talk about some of that today. Secondly, Jesus teaches us the way that we steward the money that God has given us. It's a direct evidence of whether God's grace is working through our lives. Financial stewardship is a discipleship issue. It's a discipleship issue. And so last week, Brian said, let's be a church that's all in for the mission. Because laying down our lives and following Christ, it means all of our lives. It means our time, which is difficult in our culture. It means our giftings, which we need everyone in their church pursuing what God has called them to do in order for us to get the full experience of God's grace at this church, right? And it also includes our finances. And so fortunately, anything we do with God or do for God, we do with God. And so today we're going to see when a church gives generously, God is moving on that church, and God is moving through that church. And so if you'll just go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. And so we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Let's pray. Lord, as we discuss for the final time today, what it means to live generously for the age to come, I pray that you just speak to us. Allow my words to be true, Father. Allow them to be what you want me to say this morning. Just be with those that are listening, Father. I also pray for just this church, whatever's going on in their life, whatever was happening before they stepped into the door this Sunday, Lord, that you just bring peace to them. You allow us to learn together, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church he planted during his second missionary journey. The church was quickly thriving, right? It was full of the gifts of the Spirit. We read that in 1 Corinthians. Yet it was also a deeply troubled congregation. It was composed of people from mixed backgrounds and social standings. And it was in a culture that was driven by materialism, wealth, and status. Sounds kind of familiar. And so you take a diverse congregation set in a culture driven by sex and money, and it shouldn't surprise us that they struggled with dissension and rivalry within the body. There was a power struggle that was going on, and that power struggle, it challenged Paul's apostolic authority, and it caused him to have to reaffirm his intentions throughout the second letter. By the time that you get to chapter 8, Paul has spent significant time in the letter reaffirming his intentions and his mission. And so despite having people in the church that challenged Paul's authority and his intentions, he goes on in chapter 8 and 9 to ask the church of Corinth to finish giving in this financial campaign that Paul has been running, which is pretty bold to do. If you have people challenging your leadership, asking for money it doesn't really win people over. And this financial campaign that Paul had been running, it's actually, I think, an under-talked about topic in the Bible. You see it in at least five books of the New Testament where Paul is raising money for the poor in the Jerusalem church. And it's found throughout almost most of Paul's missionary journeys of him just continually trying to raise money. And so in 1 Corinthians, you see Paul asking the Corinth church to give. And then in 2 Corinthians, which is really 3 Corinthians because there's this missing letter, right? But 2 Corinthians, if you're still tracking with me, Paul is writing after there's been this dissension within the church, and he goes back to asking them, hey, remember this campaign that I'm doing for the poor in the Jerusalem church? I'm still asking for that. And he uses the churches of Macedonia as an example of how God's grace had worked through them and why the Corinth church should also get on board in giving in this financial campaign. And so in chapter 8:1, Paul says of the churches of Macedonia, I want you to know about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. Paul's going to use the Greek word for grace, charis, about 10 different times in the next two chapters with different nuances. In fact, he uses the word grace to replace other words like blessing and even money. And so a simple definition that I want to give you this morning of grace is God's undeserving love, favor, blessing, and power on our lives. God's undeserving love, blessing, favor, and power on our lives. Paul sees the generosity of the churches in Macedonia as evidence that God's love, favor, blessing, and power is on them, but not just on them, that it's moving through them. And so in verse 2, Paul says, during a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Now, I probably spent more time this week meditating on verse 2 than any other verse in the passage. I actually find it deeply convicting. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God on these churches. They're experiencing affliction. They're experiencing joy. They're experiencing poverty. And the result is generosity. Now, one of those don't fit. Affliction, joy, and poverty, right? But really the recipe that we see is affliction, poverty, plus grace equals joy and generosity. We can call this the grace factor. The evidence that the grace of God, that is this undeserving love and favor and blessing and power, is working in the churches of Macedonia is because despite severe persecution, despite being in extreme poverty, they are joyful and they are giving generously. That's a deeply convicting verse. If someone was to look at my life and how God's grace has been evident by my joy and generosity, I don't know if they would see that type of grace working through me. In fact, maybe at this moment, I don't think they would. Me and my wife, this last week, we were talking about the pledge letter and how much we feel that the Lord's calling us to give this coming year. And I started the conversation by saying, hey, Julie, do you feel that we give generously? And I was thinking through this verse 2 right here. Would people look at our lifestyle, our finances, and see people who are obviously have the grace of God flowing through our lives? And I wish I could say that she answered favorably. And yet my life, it's not experiencing severe trial, though dealing with kids can be hard. My Adeline just threw up on a Julie right before I came up here, right? It's not the same trial that the churches of Macedonia would go through, but there still can be heartaches. We're not experiencing poverty in my house, though I constantly find myself thinking I need more money. And yet, looking at these churches in crisis in the way that Paul is describing them, it makes me jealous of how the Spirit is moving through them. Because when we are filled with God's grace, it stays with us. And it doesn't just stay with us. It fills us. And when it fills us, it overflows on everyone around us. God's grace is contagious. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. The churches, they pleaded with Paul to be able to give, even to the point that was beyond their own ability. Begging to give more than they're able to give. I don't even know what that means, church. I don't even know. I have never, and some of you have, actually, I heard there's a really cool story that happened in Bethany's history about people giving, but I didn't experience it. I have never experienced a time when the offering was passed and someone stood up and said, Pastor, that was awesome. Let's do it again, Pastor. Let's do it again. I've never seen that. I have seen maybe leadership pass the plate a few too many times in one service, but I think that's something different. But I've never seen this pleading to give generously. This grace that overflowed on and out of these churches in Macedonia, it allowed them to experience an abundant joy in serving other Christians despite their circumstances. And it allowed them to desire to keep giving, even beyond what they had. Not reluctantly, not grudgingly, but joyfully.
So how do these churches end up experiencing such a powerful movement of God's grace? Because that's the question that I ask, because that's what I want, right? If you know the Lord and you know the power of his Spirit and you've experienced God's grace overflow in your life, you want that. You want it all the time. You should want it. In verse 5, Paul says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. This verse, it gives us a glimpse of how the church was able to move in such a powerful way. First, they committed themselves to God, and therefore they committed their lives. It meant they committed their time, it meant they committed their talents, and it meant they committed their resources to the Lord. And based on that commitment to the Lord, God's grace moved on them and through them and out of them. When you commit your life to the Lord will commit your life to his will. When you commit your life to the Lord, he will commit your life to his will. If you are someone who has been wrestling through this series, uncomfortable about the idea of giving more money or losing money, that's me. Maybe you haven't taken the time to pray about your finances yet because you don't like the idea of potentially having to give more. I don't know, maybe God will tell you to give less. That's a possibility. Somebody laughed. The question you should ask yourself is, are you willing to commit your entire life to him? This is the question I've been asking myself this week. Have you made up your mind that God gets your time, your talents, and your resources? Have you said, God, I am a steward of your property and your kingdom, and I will do as you ask? Because it really is a discipleship issue. It really is a discipleship issue, church. I recently had a missionary family we were supporting monthly come off the field. They're going to be taking a different path in life. And so starting in January, the money that we had been giving to them monthly will no longer be giving to them. And so the first thing that I thought about when I realized how much I was going to have extra monthly was to think about what I wanted. I thought about upgrading my cell phone. At the least, I thought about adding to my savings. We can always use more savings, right? But what I did not do at first, was take the time to ask God how he would like me to use that extra money. I didn't think about it. It's mine. I was given. Now they don't need it anymore. It's mine and I can do what I want with it. What happens is when we do not stop and ask the Lord what he wants us to do with his resources, more times than not, we're going to use them to benefit ourselves instead of others. And that's not to say that that's always wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong, right? But when you don't ask from the Lord, you don't hear from him. And just to say it, when I did ask for the Lord what to do with that money, I felt he told me to redirect it towards missions again. So I'm not upgrading my cell phone right now. But I believe my life, though, will be more spiritually enriched because I will faithfully answer to what he told me to do. This is why it's so important to take the time with your spouse and ask the Lord what he wants you to do with what he has given you. If the churches in Macedonia, if they did not pursue the Lord first, then their human logic would have told them that times are tough and that they are broke. And they should keep everything they have for themselves just to survive. And who would have blamed them? And if they did that, they might have had more money, they might have had more food, they might have had more resources, but they would have always felt like they were lacking because grace would have been lacking and joy would have been absent, and therefore they would not have experienced spiritual enrichment that allows contentment in all circumstances. And unfortunately, church, we have this problem of being human, which means when we get things, we tend to just want more things. In the same way grace can be contagious, so can serving yourself. Again, this is why Brian mentioned last week that the desire of money is what's evil. Me and my wife, we were looking for a house to buy over the course of about 3 years, maybe even longer. We started, and then we were having no luck, and we stopped, and then last year we started up again, and I think we put in, no exaggeration, I think about 15 offers for first-time home buyers, it's a difficult market out there for the price range that we're working in. And we finally landed a house at the end of this summer in Prior Lake. And we love our house. And though it's surrounded by new development everywhere, we're kind of in the little older street. And I remember the first month moving in, and I have this two-car detached garage that's now about 10 feet from my back door, where previously I was in an apartment where I had to walk down the steps and then walk out, I don't know, it felt like 500 feet to get to my garage that was around the back. And now I just have a two-car garage. It's like 10 feet from my back door. Right? I went from having an apartment where I didn't have any property to now I have over a half an acre. I went from having one bath that we had to share, one bathroom, to now having two. I have two bathrooms. But I'm telling you, church, it only took 1 month for me to realize that having a detached garage was not good enough. Right? One time it rained, and I realized, I got to have a house that has a garage attached to it. This is ridiculous. Right? It didn't take me long to realize that I love having the property, but the front yard's too big and the backyard's too small. Right, I need a house that has a bigger backyard. It didn't take me long to realize that it's awesome to have two showers, but my hot water tank isn't big enough. Right, and so it's amazing how easily I just desired more. I mean, 3 years I had been looking, 3 years, and I finally get it, and it wasn't even a month until I just wanted more. In the course of 4 months, I had this whole cycle of getting something I wanted, then becoming unsatisfied, and then wanting more, and then recently being convicted, and then having say, God, teach me how to use what I have for your benefit. And so that's where we're at now. That's where we're at this week. Probably because I've been preparing on finances, it's made me be there. And so next week, I'm gonna have to fight that desire again. And then the week after, it's going to be the continual process of fighting and using the resources God has given me so I can experience that joy and I can have enrichment in my life, which enables me to live content. If money and my belongings exist only to serve me, I will never be satisfied with them, and I will always feel that I never have enough. I will lack grace and not know how to experience joy in all circumstances. But if my money and my belongings are committed to the Lord, I will never run out of things to give, and I will always be filled with joy despite my circumstances. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make every grace overflow to you, that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. In church, that's what we want, right? We want to be overflowing in love, overflowing in blessing, overflowing in favor, overflowing in power. We want to be filled with God's grace, and we want to be pouring out on everyone around us, not feeling as though we are lacking anything. Paul says in verse 7, now as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence, and in love for us, right? As I mentioned, the Corinthian church, they were filled with the gifts of the Spirit. They did those well. Paul says, you excel in all these things. Excel also in this act of grace. The Corinth church, they excelled in their gifts. And Paul is saying to them, they will not experience the fullness of God's grace if they don't excel in generosity. I've heard many people, and I've even done this to sell myself, where I make an excuse for holding on to finances because I'm giving my time instead. Because I'm willing to give my time in ministry, then that covers the lack of service with my finances. Paul indicates here that we should strive to excel in all areas of service in our life. 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. When we commit ourselves to serving the Lord, we do not find ourselves in need, but instead, just as the churches in Macedonia, we are able to serve beyond what we have, and we will find ourselves in abundance. We will find ourselves in abundance. To finish up the passage in verse 8 and 9, Paul says, I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. To give your money generously is something that must come voluntarily. This is, again, why Paul says it's not a command. It's not a command. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly and not out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. It's not about the quantity that someone gives that makes it generous. It's the quality of the gift. It's the quality of the gift. And so what determines the quality of a gift, you may ask? It's the gift that God told you to give. If you're giving the amount that God told you to give, then it's always the right amount. Then it's always the right amount. We're not supposed to do this reluctantly. We don't want anyone giving to this church. It's just like, fine, you're going to do this sermon series. You're going to put a lot of effort into it. We'll give you a little something extra. We don't want that. That's not what we're asking. We don't want it given out of compulsion either. Right? Just feeling, getting excited. I mean, I think my sermon's pretty good, but, you know, just in case it's firing some of you up, we don't want you to give because of that. That's not what we're trying to do. Neither of these. Instead, we go to the Lord and we commit our finances and our resources to him, and then we wait on him. And then we wait on him. I believe if you do this, whatever the Lord leads you to give, you'll be able to do it with confidence, you'll be cheerful, and you'll be joyful. The reason we give, as Paul says, is because God planned and he gave his son. God didn't do it reluctantly. God didn't do it out of compulsion. He didn't freak out when man sinned and have to just come up with a plan really quick. God knew what he was doing. God knew what he was doing. And he gave his son, Jesus Christ. He counted the cost. And he gave his son, who became poor, so we could become rich. The age to come that we are anticipating, this perfect kingdom where all wrong is made right, it's God's generosity being poured out on us. And we are given that gift of salvation, of this age to come, not to hoard, not to keep to ourselves, but to give it to as many people as possible. I'd like to invite the worship team to go ahead and come up. As we look ahead to this coming year as a church, I'm pretty excited about how God has been moving and is moving. When you look around this church, we see many gifted people working in some really unique areas. In fact, God keeps bringing unique people that are working in unique areas. Over the last few months, we had a couple of new families start, and both, one's currently working in a phenomenal ministry, and we had another family who previously had come out of being a pastor and serving in the local church. We are surrounded by so many gifted people in this church, and I believe that God has gathered all of these people here together for this season for a reason. In the 75 years this church has been around, we have experienced times of vibrancy and times of excitement, and we've experienced times of difficulty and times of anguish. And yet God has kept this church because our work is not done. The work God wants to do in us and through us, it's not done, Bethany. God is not done using Bethany Church to serve our local communities. God is not done using Bethany Church to serve the Somali community. God is not done raising up missionaries from this church to go to the ends of the earth. Some of you right now, you don't even know it yet, but God has been stirring your heart, and he's going to tell you to uproot your family and to go overseas. Some of your children are going to be called to be missionaries. God is not done bringing families into this church and raising up the next generation. We have 150 kids that come in and out of children's ministry. We can handle a few more. I don't think God is done. I believe this coming season, God is going to call some of you to step out in ways that you have never stepped out in. And I believe for some of you who it's been a while. He's going to call you back into the ministry that he's given your life and equipped you for. I believe that God is in the middle of uniting us here at Bethany Church with one spirit and one mind. And we're going to experience a filling of his grace that pours out onto everyone that comes in contact with Bethany Church. I believe that's what God intends for us, but I only believe that happens if in one mind and one spirit we come together and we say, God, everything you have, everything we have is yours. We commit together to seeking what God wants for us with our time, with our talents, and with our finances. We have to be willing to say that together as a church. Fill me with your grace and let your generosity pour out of us, Lord. We have to be willing to go to the Lord and commit our lives to him so then God can commit our lives to his will. And so this morning, I just ask you to take some time. Take some time as we worship to also reflect on what it means to steward what God has given you. I've experienced a roller coaster of emotions this week. It's difficult to preach on giving. You really have to be introspective about what you're doing with your own life before you even dare stand up here and tell someone what to do with their life. And it's deeply convicting for me and my wife. And we're not done talking about it. We prayed and talked about it last night, and this week we're going to get back together and pull the form out and look ahead at 2020 and ask, what does it mean to be generous, Lord? What should our lives look like in your eyes and to those that are looking around us? What does it mean to be generous? And so I ask you to take the time to just ask the Lord what he would have you to do with your finances, what he would have you to do with your time, what he would have you to do with your gifting as we look ahead to 2020 here at Bethany Church. I invite you guys to stand up. I'm going to pray, and let's go into a time of worship as a body together. Lord, we thank you for the rich history that this church has, how you've used so many people at different times to touch so many different lives. We'll never know the amount of people that have been reached, Lord, but yet you're not done using us to reach. And so, God, I pray that you work in us as individuals, Lord, as we grow in what it means to be a disciple of Christ, that we're willing to not hold on to anything in our life, time, talents, finances, that we're willing to give them all to you, Lord. Unite us as one body, Father, with one spirit and one mind. Help us step out in 2020, Father, to make disciples, to train more leaders, and to plant churches, Father. Teach us how to be a faithful church. Teach us how to be filled with grace like the churches in Macedonia, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.